Well, I'd like to invite you to the book of Luke this morning, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll begin reading in verse number 7 together. Luke chapter 22. Let me say what an honor and privilege it is to preach the Word of God. I am thankful for the opportunity. I am thankful that our pastor would allow me to preach here in his pulpit that he's been faithful to preach in now for so many years. It's an honor and a privilege, and I'm thankful most of all for my King who would give me this opportunity to herald his word. What a privilege it is. And I want to look this morning on the final Passover and the first Lord's Supper. The final Passover and the first Lord's Supper. If you're there in Luke chapter 22, let's begin reading in verse number 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, speaking of Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do, in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your eternal and inerrant word. God, I thank you for this New Testament church, for these that have come today. I realize they are not here by accident, but by your plan and providence you have brought us together so to hear the word of God and to celebrate this Lord's Supper. God, it is my honor and privilege to preach, but preaching is a miracle when it is done right, and I cannot do it without you. So I ask you, cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with the Spirit of God. Move me completely out of the way, and preach the word through me this morning. May we, when we're done with this text, be exhorted to understand more completely the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and how we are to remember it, and what we get, how we benefit from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is good news to us sinners who are in need of forgiveness and justification. God, it is the best of news to us, and we celebrate it this morning. So make your word known. Give us eyes to see spiritual truth, ears to hear, open our hearts. And if there's anyone here today who cannot celebrate this with us, may today be the day of salvation. May this be the last Lord's Supper that they miss out on. And those of us that do know you, encourage our hearts and help us this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Death is in the air in Luke chapter 22. The Lord Jesus knows what he has come to do. He has come to die. He has come to give his life. He says in verse number 15 of our text, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In chapter 18 of Luke, verse number 31, he took unto him the 12 disciples, the 12, and said unto them, Jesus, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be, I like his word, accomplished. Accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. The story is not a story or an event of defeat, but it is an announcement of a victory. The death of Jesus Christ was not Jesus surrendering to the Gentiles or him being defeated by Satan or by Pilate, but no, he was actually winning the victory over sin, the victory over death, hell, and the grave. It was, as a matter of fact, the crushing of the head of the serpent by the heel of the Savior. We should remember that the gospel is an announcement of the King who conquered, not the King who was defeated at the cross. It is no accident that above his head, as he hung there on the cross, was written, here hangs the King of the Jews. And the three main languages of the day, everybody could look and see that that was a king on that cross, crowned with a crown of thorns. And I know it doesn't make sense to the human mind, but the cross glorified God. It made God look wise and just and gracious and merciful. It showed forth the majesty of our God. And Jesus has come to complete the will of God. When he says, it is finished, that it is the will of God that has been prophesied from Genesis to Malachi, that Jesus would come to give his life for his own. He died so that we might live. There are two church ordinances by which we as God's people celebrate, and I like that word because I think that's the proper word, celebrate our salvation. The first one is baptism. Baptism. When we get baptized, we are celebrating outwardly the inward reality that God has baptized us by His Spirit into the death of Jesus Christ and also into His resurrection power. That by faith, we have been united to Jesus Christ. We have been saved by grace. And so we are publicly announcing that and celebrating that to the church. What a great ordinance. By the way, there is nothing more exciting than baptism and the Lord's Supper. Nothing. Nothing greater. And baptism is the ordinance by which we celebrate the beginning of our Christian life. But the Lord's Supper goes further. The Lord's Supper is a meal. The Lord's Supper is the celebration by which we celebrate the continuation of the Christian life. The beginning of the Christian life and the continuation of the Christian life. In other words, if you're truly baptized into Jesus Christ, you will want to continue. And in order to continue to celebrate that, you take the Lord's Supper. Salvation is past, present, and future. Baptism represents how we come through the Jordan when we got saved. We come through the Red Sea. We escape the wrath of God. But the Lord's Supper is the present, and it is to point ahead to that future supper that is to come. And so when we partake of the bread and the unfermented wine, the juice, when we partake of these things, we are remembering what Jesus did for us in worship, but also we are fresh and anew acknowledging our need to continue to feed on Jesus by faith. And so the Lord's Supper is crucial to the Christian life, I believe it is underrated. What you are going to do this morning is more exciting than the Gaither Vocal Band concert. It is more, by the way, I like them. I'm not preaching against them, but it's more exciting this morning. Amen. It is more exciting than a play or a show. It is more exciting than your cruise on vacation. The Lord's Supper is an exciting thing. Now, it is a solemn thing. But I want to remind you that we have an extraordinary God who loves to make the ordinary extraordinary. And what is more ordinary than bread and juice? That reminds us of our Savior. So let's notice in this text, if you would, I got three things to talk about, and I'll try to be quick. We could be hours. We've got the background, the body, and the blood. And then, in conclusion, what we are announcing this morning as we partake. First of all, would you notice the background? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And over again in our text, did you notice how many times the author is using the word Passover, Passover, Passover? If you do not understand the Passover, you will not even begin to understand the Lord's Supper, because all the Lord's Supper is the New Testament Passover. We have our own Passover celebration this morning. So if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we will look at the Passover. And what exactly was Jesus and His disciples celebrating? Now this is the last time that they are going to celebrate this Passover. And Jesus is going to springboard off of this Passover and institute the Lord's Supper. But you have to understand what He's springing off of. Jesus, did you know this? That God, the Lord Jesus, is expecting you to understand the Passover as you come to take the Lord's Supper. He's expecting that of you. He wrote it to you. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to have a knowledge of the Word of God. So He says in Exodus chapter 12, what is the situation here? God's Old Testament people, you're His New Testament people, but God's Old Testament people are in bondage in Egypt. They've been redeemed out of that bondage. And the last plague that God sent to free the children of Israel from Egypt was the death angel. And God said, listen, you've got to take a lamb, and you've got to slay this lamb, and you've got to put the blood on the doorpost. And the death angel, a representative of the wrath of God, will pass over you. We sing it a lot. It's one of my favorite songs. Page number 20. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And look at verse number 1 of chapter 12. The Lord instituted the Passover, by the way. Just like the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation. Are we not a congregation this morning? Well, we are. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And the house shall be too little for the lamb. Let him and his neighbor next unto the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Skip on down. Verse 8. You shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And so God said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take this lamb, and you're not going to have time to leaven your bread. Plus, leaven is a symbol of sin and of corruption. So, no leaven. You're not going to have time. So you need to get unleavened bread, get you some herbs that you already had ready, make sure you're ready to leave, eat this Passover meal to celebrate that God has given you a way of forgiveness. And look what He says in verse 15. Excuse me, verse 25. Look at verse 25. It shall come to pass when you be come to the land, the promised land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, ye shall keep this servant. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this servant? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Look here. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And they were to continue to do this and continue to do this. At the same time every year, they would take a lamb, they would cut that lamb's throat, they would pour that blood out, they would take the hyssop, put that blood on the doorpost, roast that lamb, get those bitter herbs, get that unleavened bread, get together, sing hymns, and praise God that God delivered them out of Egypt. It was a commemoration. It was a celebration. This morning, we are coming together as a congregation. We are taking the bread and we are taking the juice. And we are celebrating this morning that in the past 2,000 years ago, our Lamb was slain. The Lamb of God took the wrath of God for sinners such as you and I. And therefore, God can pass over us. And we are commemorating that this morning. This is our Passover. Now, during the Passover feast, it was the host's job to remind the people what they were eating represented. Now, I'm of the opinion that they actually did eat a regular Passover meal in this text, and that Luke passes over it so that you won't get caught up in that. Because look what he says in verse 20 of our text. Verse 20. Likewise, also the cup, Luke 22, 20, after supper. So there is no reason to think that Jesus didn't have a roasted lamb there, and that Jesus didn't have the unleavened bread. We know he had that. And Jesus had wine, and Jesus had the bitter herbs. And it would have been Jesus' job to remind the people what that represented. Could you hear the words of Jesus as he picks up those bitter herbs and he says, men, this reminds us of how you were in bondage in Egypt, in slavery. How bitter it was. But God took the bitterness of your bondage and changed it into the sweetness of redemption. So as you munch on these bitter herbs, let it remind you of your sin. Can you imagine? And then as Jesus points to that roasted lamb, the lamb pointing to a lamb. And he says, this lamb reminds us of how God requires a sacrifice. Now I got a little fired up when I thought about this. Maybe Jesus is the one who took some blood and put it on the doorpost of the upper room. And could you imagine seeing the Lamb of God as the blood that is to be shed the next day courses through his veins as he takes that hyssop, dips it in that blood, tears coming down his cheeks, and he puts the blood on the doorpost, thinking of what he's about to do, thinking of what that represents, pointing ahead to Calvary. And I'm thankful for a lamb, but I sure am thankful this morning for the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Could you imagine Jesus as he points at that lamb and he says, men, do I need to remind you what John said about me? I know John's not among us anymore, but let me remind you what John said about me. In John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw me coming, you remember what he said, John? You remember what he said? Do you remember what he said, Peter? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus, the Lamb, is leading the Last Supper, the last Passover, celebrating what he is about to do. That lamb points ahead to the lamb. But then, Jesus does something different. I don't think the disciples saw it coming. They thought supper was over. I'm sure that their hearts were full. But when it come time for Jesus to lead them in singing a song, He picks the unleavened bread back up. Disciples look at him and say, what's he doing? And he breaks it. And he makes a statement. Look in your text if you would. Verse 19. He gives thanks. And he breaks it. And he gives unto them. And he says this. This is my body. Now Jesus just made himself the center of the celebration. And rightfully so. He says, that Passover's over, boys. This is my body, which is given for you. What does he mean by his bread? The body, the bread. Let's talk about it a little bit this morning as we move on. The Passover was not only a commemoration. Let me remind you of this. The Passover celebration was also a sacrifice. They sacrificed a lamb. Do we have a sacrifice this morning? No. We don't need one. Because we already got one. And his sacrifice is still good. So we don't need to do that part of the Passover. We just got to remember the accomplished sacrifice. I found that wonderful this morning. It could be a bloody affair this morning if we were still in the old covenant. But the new is better. The new is better. What is the meaning of the bread? I love that Jesus says, this is my body. Notice, if you would, that bread symbolizes the life of Christ. It is no accident that the first place that the body of Jesus was seen was in the town of Bethlehem. Guess what that city means? What the name of it means? City of bread. That the bread came to us from heaven in the city of bread. And it was the body of Jesus that he got in Bethlehem. You ought to celebrate Christmas this year. You know what you're celebrating? That bread from heaven has come. That the body has come. Not only that, he entered the world in his body. He lived a sinless life in that body. He bore our sin on the cross in that human body. He rose again by triumphantly resurrecting that human body. And right now he sits at the right hand of the Father in an ascended and glorified body. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5, where the Hebrew author to the Hebrews, who opens up the meaning of the new covenant and gets on this, he says, wherefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, the time of continual sacrifices and continual offering, the time of the Passover is over. Thou wouldest not when I come. But what, Jesus? A body thou hast prepared me. The body of Jesus was broken on the cross so that you could receive the bread of life. He says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He says, and the Greek word is actually munch and crunch. He says, if you don't munch on me, you are not one of his. You have got this morning to partake of the bread. How do I do that? By faith. By faith. And the body represents the fact that in order for that bread to be given, it had to be broken. In order for Jesus to give you life, brothers and sisters, he had to be broken. Just like this unleavened, by the way, it was unleavened bread. Nothing, no rotten in it. No corruption in it. That's Jesus. He's the only unleavened bread to ever walk among us. You and I, we're leavened. Leavened up. Corrupt, but Jesus was that unleavened bread broken for you and I. It also represents two more things. First of all, the other name for this celebration is what? Communion. Because as we partake of the body, the bread, by the way, the bread is not literally the body. That is a false belief. It is a spiritual parable of the body. And it represents the spiritual reality that when you trusted Jesus, He come to live inside of you. And you are in Him. You're intimately communed. You're connected. But you know what I think is underrated this morning? This will excite us this morning. Communion is not only between us and God, but it's between me and you. That as Brother Luke over here partakes of the unleavened bread, and I partake of the unleavened bread, we are both together expressing that we are in the same body. We're in the body of Christ. We are in the church. And so, He may be the foot and I may be the shoulder, but Paul said the foot don't say to the shoulder, I don't need you. And the shoulder don't say to the foot, I don't need you. We're both part of the same body. So me and Brother Luke this morning are actually having a celebration together. And it's making me and Luke closer. We don't do that much. We don't do that. We kind of distance ourselves, sit with our families and have our Lord's Supper. We ought to, you know what we ought to do? We ought to mix it up, make you sit with somebody else's. We ought to make you have Lord's Supper beside somebody else. One great thing about church is it's a family. You didn't get to choose who's in the church. God chose them. You don't get to choose who your brother and sister is. But you got to live with them and you got to love them. Amen. That's how it is this morning. That's why you shouldn't hop from church to church waiting for the best choir, waiting for the best show, waiting for the best preacher. You better stick with your family. God will judge you for leaving your family. Not many amens on that one. You better stick with your family. Well, what if I hop from family to family? Would y'all think much of me? That's what they do. They hop from church to church, hop from family to family. You better stick with your family. You better stick with them. God's going to look at you one day and say, what about your family? You left three or four of them. How many families do you need? Amen? You better stick with your family. It'd be good. Let's mix it up. Have you sit with somebody else. Because I'm communing with you. We're part of the same body. Well, what would you think of me if I got mad at one of my toes and decided I was going to cut it off? You'd think I was crazy. That's what you do when you get mad at your brother and sister and say, I wish they wouldn't come to our church. It's like cutting your big toe off, Paul said. Communion reminds us of that. We're close. So close. We're as close as the spleen and the liver. As the toe and the shoulder. We're close. So we commune not only with God, but with one another. Can I remind you of something? I need you. And you need me. God didn't save us to be rogue bounty hunter Christians. He saved us to be part of a family. Be part of His bride. Last but not least, that's the body. Let's talk about the meaning of the blood. The meaning of the blood. Listen to the words of Jesus, if you would, in our text. Likewise also the cup. After supper saying, this cup is... This is huge. The New Testament in my blood. Don't have to turn there. But listen, if you would, to Exodus chapter 24, to the announcement of Moses. By the way, Jesus is the true and better Moses. The prophet of God who brings God to the people. He doesn't just bring the Word of God. He is the Word of God. Moses brought the Word. Jesus is the Word. He's the true and better Moses. So Moses says in Exodus 24, verse 6, he took half of the blood, put it in basins, half of the blood, he sprinkled it on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. So before they took the Lord's Supper, they submitted themselves to the Word of God, which is why we preach before we take it. And Moses took the blood. Look at this. I'm glad we don't still do it this way. And sprinkled it on the people. Can you imagine that? What if this morning I had a bucket of blood, lamb's blood? The big old hyssop was a big old piece of a plant, long plant. I come up here, it's time to celebrate the old covenant. Through blood. Your blood. Don't you think that will get the job done of reminding the people that their sin has a cost? Imagine the stench, the smell, and the warmth of that blood. Tears coming down their cheeks as they think of the sin that you've got that blood. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. So I don't need
to put physical blood on you this morning to remind you. Because if the Holy Spirit of God applies that blood of Jesus to your account, you will need no reminder except what we have this morning in the gospel and the Lord's Supper. Moses says, this is the blood of the old covenant. The blood of the promise. Jesus says, this is the blood of the new promise. By the way, can I let you in on something? Gentiles had an awful hard time getting in on the old promise. So you better be thankful for a new promise.
Amen.
That Jesus would give that blood to Gentiles. Your ancestors would paint themselves blue, worshiping trees, killing anything that walked until the gospel came. Until the blood of Jesus came and gave us our forgiveness. Now look at you. The gospel. The blood. The new promise. Blood represents the pouring out of Jesus' life, taking the wrath of God so that He may pass over us. Need I read the text of Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9, we're almost done, stick with me. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse number 11. Listen to the author of the Hebrews. He explains this better than I can. I'm going to let him do it. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Chapter 10, verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats was only as good as it was pointing ahead to the blood of the Lamb that can and will take away our sin. So as you hold that cup in your hand, it's tangible, you can feel it, and it's real. You should say in your heart, God, as real as this cup, as real as this drink, so is the blood of Jesus shed for me. And you should have a fresh experience this morning of forgiveness. Now, I know what we do. And I want to address this. I didn't have a very good week spiritually. That's what we say. I'm not where I should be. I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. If that's your attitude, you have missed it. You've missed it. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you're not worthy. And you're going to eat and drink damnation unto yourself. Very dangerous. But if you know the Lord, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to give you a fresh assurance of your real forgiveness. Nobody is coming in here this morning having a perfect spiritual week. Nobody is coming here this morning saying, I'm exactly where I want to be spiritually, and I'm going to take this Lord's Supper to show that I'm exactly where I should be, and it's going to help me. No, no, no. We don't count ourselves to have apprehended, do we? We come in here saying, God, I sure do need assurance. I sure do need a fresh experience of my forgiveness. And I want it to be real to my heart. And we take this in celebration and worship. And God can use it, by the way, to help you. That is why we examine ourselves. Not so that we can make sure we're perfect before we take it, but so that we can experience forgiveness as we take the Lord's Supper. So this morning, through the divinely instituted commemoration and celebration of the Lord's Supper, we announce five things. First of all, we announce our sin. That's what the blood was, reminding them of. We announce that apart from the body, if you don't believe this, by the way, don't take it. Apart from the body and blood of Jesus, we are eternally separated from God, worthy of eternal damnation and loss. We announce that. If you don't believe that, and you take it, you're on dangerous ground. Secondly, we announce our faith. We announce that we believe in the death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we also announce that one day we believe He is coming again. If you don't believe that, don't take it. Third, we announce not only our faith, but our dependence. That without Jesus, we cannot live and we dare not die without Him. We are dependent upon Him. Fourthly, this morning we announce our communion. That we are all united together in one body in Christ, and that we are all personally in a relationship with God through Christ and His Spirit. And fifthly, and I've been waiting to say this the whole time, look at our text one more time as we close. This is something to close out on. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. He says this, "I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That we announce this morning our coming hope. That this is not the last celebration that we'll ever have, but that there is a supper that is coming. It is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And yes, through His Spirit, the Lord is host this morning. But I sure am looking at what Jesus is saying, that I am not going to be host in body anymore until the marriage supper. And do you realize that when we get there, Jesus in His body will be the host of that marriage supper. And we'll look back over the Lord, all those Lord's Suppers we had, and said, boy, this is the supper. And all of the redeemed throughout the ages will be together. And we will celebrate not only the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, but we will celebrate the conquering of the very existence of sin itself. We'll be saved to sin no more. So as you're burdened down with life, with your hard week, with your guilt, shame, and sin, you need that hope. Express your faith in it this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray.